The announcements are incorrect for U-turn. As of yesterday, we canceled U-turn. My little ones are sick at home right now, so we didn't want to pass them on to anybody else or pass their illness on or them getting sicker yet. So we canceled that for this evening. So the next one will be the 29th, which is our parents and teens night. So if you have any questions about that, please let me know. As well, just a quick update. Emma is, Ben said, feeling sort of better. She's not vomiting anymore, but she's still sick. So they're supposed to, he said, call at 9 to figure out when they could get in today. She has to go in and be seen today. So keep praying for her. She had to go to the hospital yesterday to get some fluids because she was dehydrated. So lots of stuff happening lately. And with that, I'll just throw a little bit of a plug out, too. We do have the texting service. You can sign up online. You can actually go to the website, do that yourself now, and then I can plug you into a group. And then you get the alerts. Like this morning, I sent one out, and it went right to people's phones right away, and they knew what was going on with Pam. So I've heard a lot of good things from various people about it. I've enjoyed it. It's one of the fastest ways we can get messages out there. So just letting you know that that is available. Let's pray, and then we're going to be turning to James chapter 1 this morning. Father, we thank you for the time we have together this morning to spend in your word, and really on our hearts this morning is the various people going through a lot of physical issues recently. We pray for just their encouragement today as they go through that. We pray for healing for them. We know that you can heal. We have seen you do it. Sometimes that is miraculously taking things away. Sometimes it's through doctors and the medicine and things we have today too. But we do pray for healing for these individuals. We pray for just their comfort in this time, and that we as a church can be an encouragement to them as they go through the various things that they are. Pray this morning that you would just encourage us from your word as we look at James 1 and the testing of our faith and all that that entails. May it be really the foundation, if we don't have one already, the foundation for getting a theology set in place of suffering, a theology of what testing looks like and what you have to say from your word. May these words be an aid to us in the days to come, especially as I'm sure we will encounter worsening times. I pray that we would be bold as we stand for our faith, speaking the truth, not wavering from that, not backing down because of the ideologies and what is politically correct nowadays. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who grants us power and strength and who is working in us on a daily basis. We thank you that you don't leave us where we are, that you have called us, that you have saved us, and in that you continue to conform us into the image of your Son. We thank you for those things. We pray this in your name. Amen. This past year has been a whirlwind of a year for Michelle and I, to say the least. But through it all, we have continued to see the faithful hand of God. We've continued to see His unchanging character as we've gone through the various things. It started really back several years ago. I was having some difficulty swallowing. I was like, oh, a little bit of water, it goes down, don't worry about it. Over the years, it continually, progressively got worse, but to the point that I was usually having to have two pretty tall glasses of water every meal just to get my meals down. In November, I believe it was November of 2015, we discovered that we were going to have a new little one. Adeline was coming, and so with that possible expense coming in 2016, it was like, we'll push it down the road a little bit. I can survive because we didn't want to hit two major expenses in 1 year. In April of this past year, I was sitting down for a meal at the IFC Regional with the other pastors, and I was taking great care in what I was eating, but it happened. Something got stuck. Couldn't get it dislodged. Paul graciously drove quickly to the Plymouth Urgent Care for me, and a shot of, I forget what it was, and all of a sudden it was gone. Amazing things they have with medicine nowadays. That was the tipping point, though. It needed to get taken care of now. And so in May, I had a surgery, and my throat was dilated. Adeline was then born in July. And needless to say, we had a fair bit of medical expenses, more than we'd ever tried to tackle before financially, more than we'd ever seen financially. Then I had these last two trips in the ER here in November and December, and then this gallstones and that surgery, and we're still waiting for all the expenses for that to come yet. But I maxed out my insurance last year. So yippee, they paid for stuff in the end, but we didn't have the money to pay for it all. And so graciously, hospitals, because they want their money, let you do payments. And so we figured, well, that's the way it's going to have to be because we don't have the money to pay what we owed. And so we did that. And as we faced them initially, as we've often done, as we've gone through various times in our lives, we've, you know, Michelle and I have looked at one another and just simply said, you know what? God's going to take care of us. We know He will. We've seen it before, and we know He will again this time. Two checks were written then over the course of the year that covered almost all of those medical expenses for the first surgery and Adeline's birth for us. We had our roof put on, new roof put on this year. That was covered for us as well. We've seen God provide in a number of ways. We got groceries from people throughout the year. Not that we needed a lot at the time. We weren't starving. But it was one of those, you know what? Here's a need. I have some extra. I'll give it to you. We just continued to see it through various ways. We were needing new clothes for Dawson. We were down in Kansas for visiting her family. A friend we hadn't talked to in years Facebooked us. She has three kids, two littler boys, and said, hey, I got a bunch of clothes I'm getting rid of. Do you want them? We're like, oh, sure. And it was right on our way back. We didn't even have to go out of our way on the way back to my folks. So we got clothes for him. We received a half a pickup truck load of boxes of clothes from a friend here. Dennis mentioned the other Sunday that we, as a board, went out for dinner on New Year's Eve, and that someone, we don't know who, person was anonymous, paid the whole bill for the whole board that night, covered in full. Time and time again, Michelle and I personally have witnessed God's provision in our lives, and we've seen Him work not only in us, but through people to minister to us. As we have been dependent on Him throughout the years, we have seen Him work in amazing ways in our lives, in changing our hearts, in drawing us closer to Himself as well as to one another as a couple. And He showed us His grace time and time and time again. Why have we continued to trust Him in all that we've gone through? Why have we committed to continue to do so? It's because we have seen Him work. We know who He is as God. We've read about who He is in His Word. We continue to trust Him because we have heard time and time again the testimonies from you guys, from others around the world, other believers, about how God has worked in their lives and provided exactly what they needed in their hour of need. We trust God because we have witnessed Him working in our own lives personally. Jesus said, and we know this pretty famously from the Gospel of John, that we're going to experience trouble. We can count on that fact that we will encounter those things in our lives. It isn't a matter of if, but when. Brian McIntyre some time ago had said that you need to develop a theology of suffering before you enter the suffering. And so this morning, we're actually going to look at a few of those things from James chapter 1. And make sure that we have a biblical understanding of suffering and who God is in place beforehand. If you may be encountering something in the future, if you're going through something right now, perhaps this will encourage you. It seems as of late, and I'm not sure why, But it seems the last few months has just, there's been a barrage of stuff happening among people here. And so I thought this would be a time of encouragement in light of that. We could turn to a number of places, but James chapter 1 is where we're going to start. So if you haven't turned there now. We're going to start in verse 2. Answering a couple of questions. What do we need to know before our faith is tested? What do we need to know? What foundation do we need to have set in place? And James starts that a bit here in verse 2. He says, my brothers and sisters, he says, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. First thing is this. We need to establish a proper focus. We need to establish a proper focus. Initially, as we read this verse, verse 2, any reasonable person would conclude that James is out of touch with reality. He must be insane. Consider it nothing but joy. He's loony, right? Joy is not the first thing on most people's minds. Perhaps the answer to all this lies in what the trials are. Maybe we're just misunderstanding the word. James doesn't expound on it a whole lot. He just says in all sorts of trials. If we look to the Greek, though, the word trials refers to both outward trials as well as inward temptations. That phrase, fall into all sorts, that's sort of I think it's one word there. It references misfortunes. It references robbers, tortures, sickness. In this context, it just simply means all sorts of things. So the words combined then together speak of both internal and external trials. It speaks of those things that tempt us not to be faithful to God and to cease to trust and obey Him. And James presents these as a good thing. He says, consider it nothing but joy. I don't like experiencing temptation. I don't know about you. Is there anybody that... I don't like going through hard times. It's uncomfortable. We find pain. It's hard. It causes worry and doubt and then can be depressing and sad. And what does James write, though? Why does he write this? There has to be something that he sees, something that is behind all this, why he can write, consider it nothing but joy. Over the years, I've seen a number of pictures that are, I'm not sure what the word is for them, if they're an optical illusion or picture inside a picture kind of things. One of the famous ones is usually has a title over it, old lady or young woman, or old woman or young lady. You look at the picture initially, you see one thing. If you cause your mind to really focus and your eyes to really get off that first focus, you can see the other picture there as well. The words we read here are someone with a proper focus, a proper understanding of the trials that he is or is about to be facing, of the things that he's writing to his readers, the things that they're going to be going through. He sees the trials, but he sees more than just the obvious. He sees more than what he is first confronted with. He looks to the final outcome, and with that final outcome in mind, he says then, consider it nothing but joy. Joy, as we know it, is not happiness. It's different from that. It does not shift due to circumstances. Happiness does. It's not an emotion that is easily swayed. It's a constant that because of its focus on something that is sure. The joy here is the eschatological joy of those expecting the intervention of God at the end of the age. Romans 8:18, for I consider our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. I think not only does James look forward in that respect, but he's also looking at the byproduct of what is going to take place as a result of these things. He says, consider it nothing but joy because he knows that these things produce maturity, he says, endurance. We find the maturity of the believer. The trials test your faith, which in turn, if allowed, produces endurance. Romans 5:1-4 says this. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, Paul says, he says, but also we rejoice in sufferings. Why? Paul is looking to the end result, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. What James writes is grounded in the truth of our future hope. It's grounded in the truth of the byproduct of the trial. It's grounded in the truth of who God is, of His character. I'm comforted time and time again by the fact that God is immutable, that He doesn't change. We find that in Malachi 3:6 and in Hebrews 13:8. But if we go just a little bit further here in James, we find that as well. James chapter 1, verse 17, the last half, speaks about the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. It's important to study the character of God before you enter a trial, at least to have in a basic sense or a basic understanding of who He is. Those truths at hand, then, I think, help us navigate those trials and to make it through successfully. Because as we go through them, we can recall the truth about God's character. That's the second thing this morning. We can recall the truth about God's character. James gives us one of the most important truths here in chapter 1. The word trials we see in verse 2 is closely related to the word temptation. They both share the same root word. And so it's not a very far gap, not a very big leap to misconnect then a couple of dots. And James cuts that off at the pass, though immediately. He says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Trials and troubles and things that we face, I think, can often cause us to question who God is. I've heard that. God, why me? Why are you doing this? You know, and with that, are you really good? I've heard that question a lot. Questioning in and of itself is not bad. David himself asked a lot of questions in the trials and things that he went through. We see that throughout the Psalms. Time and time again, he's questioning God about these things. Why he's going through this. Why God isn't doing something. But despite his questions, he always turns back to the truth and the surety of who God is. Always comes back to God's character and what He knows to be true. My mind could go through goes to a host of different passages, but I often find myself back in Psalm 23 during trials. The Lord is my shepherd. That in and of itself communicates so much. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows me. He knows what I'm going through. He cares for me. Says, "I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of His reputation, even when I must walk through the darkest valley." David says, it's going to come. There's no way around it. But I will not fear. Why? Because I have this confident assurance that You are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the house, in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. I have parts of that memorized in a different translation, and so you know how that goes. You start reading it, and then you go back to the other translation.
You know.
We need to know who God is before the trial, though. We need to be students of the Word and studying those things, studying His character even now, instead of waiting for the trial to come and then to figure out who He is. Does God still show Himself? Yes, He does. But I think the trials show those qualities that He has in a new light. shows his grace in a new light, his love, the strength that he gives us in a new light. Paul writes in about God, we read that this morning from 2 Corinthians 12, that he experienced God's grace in a manner that he never would have had he not gone through that trial. The last thing that James points out and that we need to keep in mind is that when our faith is tested, that to know this, that there is purpose in trials. There is purpose in trials. I don't know that we're ever promised to know the exact purpose of every trial or every suffering on either side of heaven, but we are given, at least in some sense, a general understanding of the fact that there is purpose. James says in verses 3 through 4, but know that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. As a kid, I grew up on a farm. I was often put to work. We didn't get paid, as is expected often nowadays. You lived on the farm, that's what you did. You got to work. Various things we did. We'd haul water. We'd haul pails of feed. Remember feeding sows by 5-gallon pails all the time rather than a feeder. We used to bale hay. We'd move sacks of feed, so on and so forth. There was a lot of lifting required, though, each and every year as we went about things. One baling job, I can remember, the neighbor, we'd help them out every year, and it was an exceptional year for that cutting of hay. And for some reason, we were shorthanded. I ended up loading 800 bales by myself. I was about in the fifth grade or something like that. So it was a long day. While my dad and the neighbor were in the barn stacking the hay in there, and I can recall various times that we were watching. We had some kids that would come from town once in a while. They'd come out and help us bale hay from different jobs I was on, and it was always kind of different to watch them. Because I can remember some of them, they were really built guys, but they could not keep up. My cousins and stuff, we'd be doing circles around them all the time. You're like, boy, you're strong. Why is this? We may not have been the strongest, but our muscles, our bodies had built up stamina, if you will, over those years of work. James says that the testing of our faith produces endurance. As physical lifting can build up stamina of your physical muscles, the testing of your faith produces spiritual stamina in you. Some translations use the English word patience here. I want to make sure that we're not confusing two different words, though, because the English, there's a different word as well that the English translates as patience, and they're two different things. The one that is translated patience is macrothumia. It's defined as patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness to avenge wrongs. It's used of God's patience with mankind, of as we practice the one another's, of our patience with one another. It's more relationally related. Hupomone, though, what James speaks of here is of a steadfast consistency, of remaining firm, of bearing up under difficult circumstances. It's the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. In essence, James is saying that the trials stretch our faith and our obedience, stretch our faith in God and our obedience to Him. And this is a good thing because it produces, he's talking, endurance within us. I can remember saying to myself over the years, that we look at some of the great people of faith throughout history, great people of faith, even in our own lives, and going, I wish I had that. I wish I was like them. I wish I had that faith. But I think what we often forget is that faith came because of the fact that they were tested many times. One man writes, he says, there is no gain in endurance without some investment in trials. And each of those trials, one by one, produces greater endurance within us. I think back to my own faith and the various trials I have gone through and as I have gone through them, I've gained a greater understanding of God each time. My faith in Him has been strengthened, and you know, it's enough then to make it through the next one, to the next major thing that happens. And each time I am brought into greater maturity in Christ. James's argument and encouragement in these verses is that trials can be faced with joy because infused with faith, perseverance results. And if perseverance goes full term, it will develop a thoroughly mature Christian who lacks nothing. Indeed, he will be all God wants him to be. But we can't get there without the trials, I don't think. James says, consider it nothing but joy when you go through these things, because he's looking at the end result. A few other things this morning are thoughts to consider outside of the book of James, and this is the fourth thing of developing a theology of suffering. A few things to consider. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4 says this. David writes, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Suffering at times is not always necessarily a testing of faith. Sometimes God uses suffering to punish sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 says, you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he accepts. Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Sometimes the trial we are facing isn't to test our faith. Perhaps it's just God trying to correct our course, to steer us to steer us back to himself. David sinned, and we've done this. He sinned and he thought it'd be a good idea to help that by sinning again. And he just made matters worse. And he says, God's hand was heavy upon me. I think back to and this was a thought I had this week, thinking back to the book of Job, perhaps was this not the thought behind Job's friends being so persistent and you must have done something wrong. You're going through this, you must have sinned. Job says, no. What was God's purpose with David? To discipline him, yes, I think it was an act of love as well. And in that, we find the purpose, to restore fellowship. Sin had hindered that, and David was keeping it concealed, not confessing it. But when he did, he found forgiveness. And that relationship was restored. Sometimes, second thing, God uses suffering to expose idols in our lives. We find this in Jeremiah 2:13. We read there, do not do so because my people have committed a double wrong. They have rejected me, the fountain of life-giving water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns which cannot even hold water. The nation of Israel had committed two sins, one of omission and one of commission. First, they had forsaken God, and then they had turned to false idols. The comparison Jeremiah uses of someone abandoning a spring of running water for that of a broken cistern, that which is dependable and satisfying, for that which is, I was reading this week, unreliable and brackish. To do so would seem insane, and yet that's what Israel did. And so God uses suffering to direct them back to himself. Third thing, God uses suffering to display his glory. John chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples passed a man who was blind. The disciples asked Jesus, it says, what has this man done or what have his parents done that has left him blind? What sin have they committed? We find that often, that suffering or the illness connected with sin in the Old Testament. Jesus' answer astonishes them a bit. He says in verse 3 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the acts of God may be revealed through what happens to him. We know the story. Jesus then smeared mud over the man's eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash, and the man came back seeing. Respected commentator writes, he says, this does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that after many years his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so, he says, would be a defamation of God's character. Rather, God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Fourth thing, under the theology of suffering, is that God uses suffering to draw independent people to faith and dependence. We see that here in James chapter 1. God can use suffering and trials that we encounter to strengthen our faith, to deepen it and create within us an even greater dependence on himself. I was reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this week, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, he says, indeed, we felt as if the sentence of death had been passed against us so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so great a risk of death, and he will deliver us. We have set our hope on him that he will deliver us yet again. So we have Paul's faith being strengthened and his dependence, and then we have also the church as well. He writes, as you also join in helping us by prayer, so that many people may give thanks to God on our behalf for the gracious gift given to us through the help of many. And the last thing is this, that God tells us we are destined to suffer. That doesn't sound like encouraging, or doesn't sound very encouraging, but I guess for me personally, it's encouraging to me because I know that this is what I'm going to be facing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 through 3 says, we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker for God in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you about your faith so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. The purpose of Timothy's visit was so that Christians wouldn't lose their spiritual balance and stability as a result of the trials they were experiencing. Paul added his own stabilizing reminder that trials are not necessarily a sign of God's disfavor, but a part of every Christian's legacy. When trials come, you know, we often find Christians doubting, is this really where God wants me to be? Have I done something wrong to displease him? And I think those are legitimate questions to ask. But Paul reassures us. He says this, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The storms often come to the believers to make them able to stand firm, not to blow them over. There's purpose behind what God is doing. We had a professor in college, and I've mentioned this before, would often keep a spiral round notebook or something near him when he was reading through the scriptures. He would ask various questions about God and, you know, God, what do you have to say about this or that in my life and what's going on or this particular subject? And then he'd begin to read. And as he read through the scriptures, he would write down every scripture that he came across that would answer that question that he had or that related to that subject that he had, that he wanted to know more about. And I'd encourage you to do that same, to do likewise, to keep a notepad or a sheet of paper at hand and write down verses that are related to issues of faith and of suffering and persecution and trials and being tested. And keep those things at hand and develop now a theology of suffering to be prepared when, not if, but when it comes. And keep James 1 in mind. Keep the end result in mind that God isn't needlessly doing these things. He has a plan through it all. He's not unloving. He's not ungracious because we're experiencing these things. Often this is tied with the subject of evil and you know, answering all of those questions in our world. We had a paper or a class in college, bibliology, theology proper, pneumatology, study of the Bible, God, and the Holy Spirit. In that class, we had to write a paper at the end of the semester. It was called the evil paper. It was nicknamed that by the students because they didn't like it. The professor had been doing it for a lot of years, and the kids hated it. It really wasn't that terrible bad. It made you actually work, and you had to study the scriptures a little bit harder than perhaps they were used to. For me personally, it was I learned a lot from that particular study as I wrote that paper. I often think back. There's a quotation, and I can remember because I had one line on the bottom of the page, and right above that is a quotation. And I think back often to that quotation on the very last page all the time. The late theologian Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said this, as we think about all of these things. He says, if the imagination of man could penetrate the past and picture God as confronted with 10,000 possible blueprints, of which the plan for the present universe with all its lights and shadows, its triumphs and tragedies, its satisfactions and sufferings, its gains and losses, if there was but one, the voice of faith would say this, that the present universe as planned and as it is being executed and will be executed to the end is the best plan and purpose that could be devised by infinite wisdom, executed by infinite power, and will be the fullest possible satisfaction to infinite love. After reading and studying all of his life, he comes to this conclusion that God could not devise anything more worthy of himself than that which is now in process. Let's pray. Father, we know that the testing of our faith, it's hard. You know that we don't like it. It causes discomfort, and we are people that like to be comfortable. But in being comfortable, we often stay where we are. Many don't strive to be more. And so through these things, you use these things in our lives to conform us more into the image of Christ, to bring us to greater maturity. We thank you for your working in us. And we pray that as we go through these things, that often our first thought is what's immediately at hand. We pray that we'd be able to turn our focus past those things, beyond it, and to you. And look to you for answers of, why are we going through this? Well, you've said. You said what you're doing within us. Look on to you and seeing how you will work in and through it, how you might show us your grace in a manner we've never seen before, how you might strengthen us in a way that we've never been strengthened, how you might through that particular instance in our lives, grant us a greater capacity even to love one another and to minister to one another. We thank you for revealing yourself to us and for your word, which gives us direction and guidance and helps us even answer these questions. Help us as we go through as we read daily to pick out the various verses throughout your word that deal with this subject. And bring those things back to mind by your Spirit as we go through trying times. We thank you that you are a good God. You are so good to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. This week we've talked about the testing of our faith. Next